Right. Does everybody have a copy of the material that I passed out? Anybody need one? So you see, that's a pretty thin packet. That's actually for the whole quarter. It's all the material I'll be passing out. The rest of the things that we do will be from the Word of God. So when we do a textual study there, we'll be strictly doing that out of the Bible. But I do kind of want to introduce the topic that we're going to have this quarter, and that's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Jude. And those are some small books back toward the end of the New Testament, right before Revelation. And sometimes we don't really get into them very much. And so I hope that when we're done, we'll have a better appreciation for the three epistles that John wrote, as well as the book of Jude. So just kind of today, like we said, we're going to start out with introduction. If you look on the board, that is a picture of the Library of Celsus in Ephesus. And the reason that I have a picture of Ephesus on there is because it's believed that that's where John was when he wrote his three epistles. So that would have been something that John, that was actually built right after John would have died, but in the city of Ephesus. There's been a little bit of talk about who wrote John in the past, all the way up to like the 1900s. Nobody questioned that the Apostle John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But as with many things in the 19th and 20th and 21st century, people started doubting and trying to prove otherwise and come up with new ideas that John, maybe he wasn't exactly the author. But I think it's pretty clear that he is the author, especially when you compare the Gospel of John to the first chapter of 1 John. And we're going to do that a little bit later. The date of all three of John's epistles were probably somewhere between 96 and 100 AD. We'll talk a little bit about why that is. When you read the book of Revelation, will somebody read Revelation 1:9? Somebody turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 and read that for us. So he was at, why was he at Patmos?
Because of the Word of God.
Because of the Word of God, that's right. So on the material that I passed out, there's actually a picture of the Isle of Patmos as the way you would see it today. John was banished there by Domitian. Domitian reigned somewhere between 81 and 96. Those are the dates that Domitian was emperor. He was assassinated in 96 A.D., so John was banished somewhere in the middle of Domitian's reign and seemed to have been released from the Isle of Patmos after Domitian died. That was in 96 A.D., and so that's why most people seem to think that the books were written from Ephesus after his banishment from Patmos was over, where he wrote the book of Revelation. So they were probably all grouped together. John seemed to have left Jerusalem and went a number of different places. We can read several places in Acts where John went. He went and helped lay the hands on the people that Philip had been preaching to. But he seemed to have wound up and spent a lot of time at Ephesus. Then he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and then he was released again, and tradition says he went back and spent the rest of his life there at Ephesus. And so that's probably where those books were written. I thought it was interesting just to see kind of the dates of all the writings of John. He wrote five books of the New Testament. The first three synoptic gospels were probably written fairly early. But the Gospel of John was written a little bit later. It also has a lot different style than the other books that John, or the other Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke really wrote about what Jesus did. John wrote more about what Jesus thought, how he was feeling, things like that. He kind of came from a different perspective about Christ. And we're going to point out some things. The earliest that book could have, the Gospel of John, they think could have been written was somewhere after 75 A.D., but it was likely written later, somewhere around 94, 95. So that was one of the earliest books. Then as we already mentioned, he wrote Revelation from the Isle of Patmos. And so that was somewhere between 81 and 96 A.D., probably 90 to 96 when he was banished. And then the epistles, like we mentioned, were probably 96 to 100, some of the last writings that John had. And you can see kind of as we get through 3 John, you can tell that it's an older man in the twilight years of his life writing, trying to encourage Christians to remain faithful to the gospel. Another reason that they're pretty sure that John wrote it at the last decade of the first century was because of the Gnostic influence that was beginning to spread and become very powerful around 90 AD. We'll talk about a man named Cerinthius who was proposing some things about Gnosticism. But Polycarp and Papias, you can see the dates that they lived, were both, according to tradition, students of John, had sat down and listened to John and heard what John said in his testimonies, and they were both emphatic that he wrote the gospel, the epistles of John, especially John, 1 John and 2 John. There's not a lot of writing on 3 John, but they were very emphatic that John wrote those books, and they do write some things later after 100 AD that seem to be direct quotes from 1 and 2 John. So John, the epistles of John, are actually one of the books of the Bible that were fairly sure of kind of who wrote it. Now, the theme of 1 John, many have tried to go through and come up with a one unified argument and say, this is what 1 John is about. And that's kind of difficult because of the way the book is written. And the different chapters seem to talk about different things. But when you look at it in general, it seems to deal with the Gnostic influence that was going on in the later part of the first century. It's interesting that he writes in such a way to counter the doctrine of Gnosticism, but he doesn't go into the actual teachings of Gnosticism and say, hey, this is what so-and-so is talking about, this is why that's not true. Over here, here's another argument that they make, and here's why that's not true. But he still writes in a way that when you read it, you understand those arguments are not true. And so that also is good because it applies to other things other than Gnosticism. And so then it can be beneficial for people who don't have the Gnostic influence, like we don't really have too much of that today. So I want to talk just briefly about Gnosticism. Like John, he didn't really mention Gnosticism in his epistles, and we're not going to talk about it a lot. But in the later part of the first century, most of the apostles and eyewitnesses of Jesus had all died. There weren't very many eyewitnesses left. And so now the people were coming around, and especially because of the Greek philosophy and people wanting to seem very smart. Kind of reminds me of the way people are today. People want to seem very smart and they know more than everybody else, and you're not smart enough, so let me tell you what you need to do. Kind of like that. And that was rising up. And these Gnostics said they had a secret knowledge of Jesus, and that in order to really be enlightened and to be pleasing to Jesus, you had to come to know this secret knowledge too. That the things you were taught now weren't enough. Now you had to do some other things too. And that's kind of the backdrop against which the epistles of John were written. This message was attractive to those who were seeking to be intellectual or to have intellectual attainment, but not spiritual attainment. Can I get somebody to read Romans chapter 10 in the first 4 verses, please? Romans 10, 1 through 4.
Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God as righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
So the Gnostics were trying to create their own brand of righteousness, which was opposed to the simplicity of the gospel that we have today. Now, there's two different brands of Gnosticism. The first one is Docetic Gnosticism, or Docetic Gnosticism, and this was not championed by Cerinthius. Cerinthius was the other brand of Gnosticism. But here's just some of the basic things that they talk about in Gnosticism. Docetism comes from a Greek word that means to seem. So you seem like something, but it was something else. And that was because they said that Jesus was not human, that he only seemed to be human, that he was really God. And so here's some other things that Gnosticism talked about. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh. They believe that earthly things were inherently evil, and therefore the world and all the things in it were not created by God, but it was created by a lesser being. And that's going to be important as we go through 1 John. He's going to talk about God who created everything. The particular thing that Cerinthius taught was that Jesus was a man, and that the Spirit of God, that Christ, only entered him when he was baptized by John, when the dove descended. Then that was when Christ entered Jesus' body. And then right before the crucifixion, Christ left Jesus again, because the deity of Christ could not go through that suffering on the cross by evil men. And so that Jesus was separate from the Christ. And so you can see how that would be especially heretical and damaging to Christianity. We know that Christ was fully God and fully man. And so kind of all the Gnostics tried to separate that, and separate the earthly part of the fleshly part of Jesus from the spiritual part of Jesus. And they thought themselves beyond good and evil. Things that would be sinful for you are not sinful for me, because I know more. I have attained this spiritual enlightenment, and I'm a lot smarter and better than you. So I am not sinning when I do that, but hey, you don't know, so you are. And so you can see, again, not something that's going to support you and encourage you to be very spiritual, is it? It's going to encourage you to go and do things against the gospel, things that Christ doesn't want us to do. And so those were the things that the Gnostics were teaching. They were teaching other things. I don't think it's necessary to spend any more time on really what the Gnostics were doing. You can see already by these few things that it was a heretical teaching. The heresy was making Christians who were clinging simply to the gospel wonder if they were being saved. So they were wondering, am I really saved? Do I need to do that? I was told that I needed to obey the gospel and live for Christ, and that's what I'm doing. But now they're saying there's this secret stuff I need to know. And so it was causing some to be shaky in their faith. And again, this was the backdrop against which John was writing to the Christians to try to reaffirm their faith. In the background section there in your handout, there's a strong correlation between the Gospel of John and the first epistle of John. Some people in the 19th and 20th centuries have written that there's such different phraseology that they couldn't have been written by the same person. I'm not sure they're reading from the same version that I'm reading from, because there does seem to be a very strong correlation between the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John. Since most of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and death had already died, a sect of false teachers regained an influence in the church, teaching that the gospel that they were taught was for beginners, and they had special knowledge about Jesus and Christianity. So again, John is going to teach against that. Of course, these people elevated themselves above regular Christians and said this knowledge was required for salvation. It unsettled the faith of many. Cerinthius also taught that you had to keep all the Old Testament, be circumcised, and if you weren't, you weren't going to obtain salvation. He wrote his own gospel to support his teaching. John's epistle corrects these errors and assures Christians that the pure gospel they had already received was all they needed to be pleasing to God. They didn't need anything else. They already had the things that they needed. And then we're going to note as we go through our studies, not just in 1 John, but also in 2 John and in Jude, We're going to compare that and look at some verses in 2 Peter, because they all really are dealing with false teachers. So 1 John, 2 John, Jude, 2 Peter, they are specifically dealing with some false teachers. And Peter died significantly before John, but they were all still working toward trying to protect the church from these false teachers. Now, why did John write the epistles? Well, in 1 John, he tells us why he wrote it. Can we get somebody to read 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4? So one of the things, the reason he said that he wrote was that your joy may be full. Can your joy be full if you're not sure if you're saved? If you're not sure you're following the teachings of Jesus? If you're not sure what you need to do to be saved? No, your joy can't be full. Not if you're concerned about your soul. And so one of the reasons he wrote was that our joy may be full. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26, he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So he's writing to try to counter some of those people that are trying to deceive you. John doesn't want the early Christians to be deceived. He doesn't want us today to be deceived. And so he wrote these things that they would not be deceived from the things that they had heard. And finally, in the last chapter, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So that you may know that you have eternal life and believe in the name of the Son of God. So John tells us several times why he wrote the book. So we don't need to come up with some new thing or try to come up with some fancy way to say it. John really tells us why he wrote the book. And you can see that he's trying to encourage Christians to remain fast in the faith. Anybody got any comments or questions early on so far? I'm just kind of introducing the book. All right. Now, some applications for us, and these are some things that we won't get through all these, obviously, today or the first week, but as we're going through the five chapters of 1 John, there's some things that we hope to learn. And one is that we can be certain of the gospel delivered to us so that our faith doesn't need to waver. We can be assured that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that our salvation can be sure and firm. Another thing is we can know that we have eternal life waiting on us at the end of our earthly journey. That was something that some of the early Christians were wondering about several times. Number three is everyone can know the whole truth of the gospel. There's not certain people that are set apart who are smarter and have special knowledge and have been given something by God that no one else has been given that by God. They're the only ones that have it, and God gave it to them. None of that is true. So everyone can know the whole truth of the gospel. We can know God, and he talks a lot about knowing God in 1 John. And then finally, Jesus is the Christ who came in the flesh, offered himself for us, and is reigning in heaven. And that's what I kind of titled the first lesson, or the first book that we're going to look at, 1 John. I said, 1 John, Jesus in the flesh. And that really kind of helps sum up what John is talking about in 1 John. Now, here's some chapter points, just what each chapter is talking about. I told you that John seems to be talking about different things in each chapter, but I think there is that theme running through it that he is trying to keep people from being deceived in their faith. Number one is walk in the light. Number two is love and love not. So some things that we're supposed to love and some things that we're not supposed to love. Chapter three is talking about the children of God. So if he describes what a child of God looks like, then we can compare ourselves to that and see whether or not we are children of God, know who the children of God are. God is love. And then finally, chapter 5, that you may know. So those are some chapter points. This is the only book that we're going to study that has more than one chapter. So we won't be needing chapter points for the other books. All right, so I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about the similarities in the Gospel of John and in 1 John. And so we'll go ahead and read a few of these. I want to read the first three verses of 1 John 1. So the opening verses of 1 John chapter 1. And then we're going to turn over and look at the Gospel of John and compare some of the things that we see there. So go to 1 John chapter 1, and I'll read the first three verses there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested in us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's how he opens up the book of John. Notice that he doesn't say, I, John, wrote this book. Nowhere in the book of 1 John, or actually in any of the three books, does he mention himself as the author. But I think after we get done with this, you'll agree that John the Apostle is most likely writer. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John. And we're going to read several verses here. We're not just going to pick up a couple. On the board I have 1 John 1:1, but we're going to look at a few other verses as well. Remember what he just said, or in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, talks about the word of life, they've seen, heard, and handled. John chapter 1, so Gospel of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That which was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. Remember the Gnosticism? They said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. Not only has no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And by the way, unless I'm mistaken, the only author to ever talk about the only begotten Son of God was John. John uses this term to talk about Christ. So, again, you're going to find that in 1 John and in the Gospel of John. And there, we could read some more, but I think you get the idea. So, 1 John talks about seeing and handling and being an eyewitness to Christ. Then he starts out in the Gospel of John talking about a lot of the same things. In the epistles to John, he talks about some of the same things that he talks about in the Gospel of John, light and dark, things that contrast like that. So good and evil. He talks about these things, truth and things that are not the truth. All right, let's go back to 1 John. Would somebody read 1 John 4:9? First John chapter 4, verse 9.
In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him.
That's right. And one of the most famous verses of all time, John 3:16, what does that say? That's right. He sent His only begotten Son again. John talks about the only begotten Son of God several times. And then let's look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I think we already read this. You want to read that again? Somebody read 1 John 5:13. That's right. So why did he write it? That you may know, that you may believe, right? Let's look at John chapter 21 and verse 25. The Gospel of John toward the end. John chapter 21 and verse 25. Just like 1 John 5:13 is at the end of the epistle of John. And he wants us to know, he says, that you may know that your salvation is complete. Look in John chapter 21 and verse 25. Why did he write the first, the Gospel of John? And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books. All right, that's not the right verse. Yeah, but as you can see that John is writing that we may know some things. Go ahead. Thank you. Would you read that?
Yes, sir. This is the disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true.
Okay, thank you. So we can know things, can't we? We can know that Christ came. We can know that the things that we have received are true. So there's a lot of similarities in the Book of John, the Gospel of John, and the Epistles of John. So any comments or questions?
Also, to go along with that, John 20, verse 30 and 31.
Yeah. Read that, please.
And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which is not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name.
That was the verse that I was looking for. That you may believe. Did John want us to waver in our faith? Did he want us to be unsure? No. Now, of course, we know that John wrote these things through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God didn't want us to be left unsure. He wanted us to know that our salvation was complete. And so John, the Gospel of John, and the book of 1 John were both written for similar reasons. All right, so any questions or comments thus far? All right, well, let's go ahead and get started a little bit. By the way, this is the only packet that we'll have for the rest of the class, so we'll kind of be in the text for the rest of 1 John, and we really won't need it again until we get into 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. All right, so let's get into the book of 1 John just a little bit. We've already talked about how similar it is to some of the Gospel of John. But it is a distinct book. And if we think about the order in which they were written, I think we kind of get a little bit of... I think it helps make a little bit of a point about the Gnostic teaching. The Gnostic teaching came on later in the first century. In the Gospel of John, John is very specific in pointing out that Jesus came in the flesh, that he was an eyewitness. And then when you turn over and read 1 John, he does say the same things. Would somebody read the first four verses of 1 John, please?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. to it to proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete.
Okay, let's complete the first chapter, verses 5 through 10. Somebody else? Okay, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Look at some of the things that the Gnostics said were true. Number one, they denied Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus did come in the flesh. How does John let his readers know that Jesus did come in the flesh? How is he able to assure us of that?
He says, I saw it and I touched it.
Okay. If we look at that, he says, which we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, and our hands have handled. Three different senses: sight, hearing, touching. Did he know Jesus? He had seen Him, He had heard Him, He had touched Him. John is qualified to be an eyewitness about Jesus. So Jesus, in fact, did come in the flesh. Notice that he says that which was from the beginning. Very similar to the way he starts out the Gospel of John. How long has Christ been around? Yep. From beginning, but really even before that, right? If beginning is when man was created, it was even before that. He's always been around. Right. Yeah, and that, like we said, it's before the beginning. He's always been here. There was no beginning with Christ. Everything that has come about is come about by Him. So he says that which was from the beginning. And then John talks about being an eyewitness there, because he says we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So again, what does he call Jesus? The light of the world. But he also calls Him the Word. The Gospel of John, in chapter 1, he spends a long time talking about the Word and who the Word was. And since we've already read a lot of 1 John, who was the Word? Christ. And again, in the Gospel of John, he was very specific that Christ came in the flesh and He dwelt among men. And so John is claiming to be an eyewitness. Now keep in mind why that's important. We've got these Christians in their early church, and I say early, it's, you know, the end of the first century, but most of the eyewitnesses are dying out. There's not very many people who can go back and say, yeah, I saw Jesus. I saw what He did over here. I heard Him teach. Those people are, most of them are dying. John's one of the few remaining. And so now there's people who are coming along, and people like Paul and Peter and John, who have been teaching and preaching the gospel. Most of them are dying. And so there's other people coming in to fill that vacuum. And of course, some of them are bringing in error. And here, John is like, no, I'm an eyewitness still. I can still tell you what Jesus was like because he had seen him, heard him, and touched him. So he was claiming to be an eyewitness to Christ. So it says the word concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So where was Christ? In verse 2, he's building a little story here. He starts out, where did Christ start out?
Started with the Father.
With the Father. And then what happened? He was manifested to us. And then John says, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. So, again, John is talking about being an eyewitness. And that's going to be important because he's going to tell us exactly what's going on. Remember that this is not just John, but the Holy Spirit through John is speaking to us. Even today, we can learn a lot from John's writings. And he says that he's an eyewitness and he's going to declare to us the things that we need to know. Notice there in the first part of the verse, he says he's going to bear witness and declare. So he's going to bear witness and declare. He's going to be able to tell us exactly what's going on about this Jesus. And then in verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard. So again, he goes back to the things that he's actually done. I have seen Jesus. I have heard Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So these people who are saying that maybe you can't know God, that Jesus the Christ did not come in the flesh, John's going to counter all those doctrines. No, that's not what happened. He says, I want you to believe and understand about Jesus so that you can have fellowship with us, those who have seen and believe. And then what? It says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John's saying, if you believe the things that I'm going to declare unto you, then you have fellowship with us, but we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So again, he's assuring Christians that they can know and their salvation can be complete and they can have fellowship with God. Things that were veiled.
Yeah, the whole purpose of this was to remove those barriers, to remove those secrets.
Yeah, the mystery has already been revealed. That's a very good point.
We have a vicious cycle because we have the same things today. Whether it be Mormon, other secrets, or Masons, or a lot of other denominations, Catholic Church, there are a lot of secrets that they say that we are not able to understand. They're the ones that we can't understand. And it's peculiar. Council and said, we can do nothing but speak with this no matter what you threaten, because God is with us. Amen.
Yeah, there's a lot of duality in John. Everything is kind of black and white, isn't it? You're walking in the light or you're not. You're in the lightness or you're in the darkness. Justin?
Another parallel is that you've got the Gnostics that were saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. But you have to ask yourself, why? Why would you say that, right? Because a lot of times people will say something that they're very dogmatic about that they don't actually care about.
So our time is almost up, so I don't want to get started into any thought. We're almost done with our introduction here. We'll kind of finish up verse 4 and then get on into some of the other points in 1 John. So for next week, study the first chapter of 1 John and maybe get a little bit into chapter 2 of 1 John. Thanks for your comments today, and next week hopefully it'll be a little more interactive with you being able to share some more with us.